All right. Thank you. Yeah, I was a little bit surprised when I came here. I guess it's okay to set this thing aside here. I'm going to try not to blow up anything up here. A little bit dangerous, but... if I break something, it's not my fault. Are you coming up, Nance? Let me see. Where's John? I need my second pair of glasses. There he is. John, right? John, where's John? The old John. Huh? Oh, there he is up there. Yeah, I've got my trifocals on. I met John here in 1970, I think it was. And he still looked the same. Told you I needed glasses. Okay, what we're going to do is, first I'm going to have my wife, I'll tell you who we are and what we're doing, and she's going to blow a tune on the harmonica. And what that does is, Pastor Rosalind, that guarantees that you won't, for 3 months there will be no mice in the church. Actually, I tried that one time and there wasn't. So, then we're going to sing a song in Russian, and then we're going to show some images, and then we'll look into the Bible. Okay, so Nancy's going to blow. By the way, I met her at Jeremiah's Hill also, Jeremy Hill, whatever you call it over there. And we were married here at North Stonington at Second Baptist Church. And longer than you've been alive. Okay, I'm gonna play. Wait. One verse. If you know it, sing along. Okay. The only thing I forgot to say is do not try this at home. We're going to sing a song in Russian language. Is this mic working? Which one should she use? Because I'm not going to take this gizmo off. I had a hard time getting it on. This one will work? Which one? Okay. I'll tell you what you do. You get on this side, you sink right into this gizmo right here. We're going to sing a song based on Psalm 92 or Psalm 91 if you have your Russian Bible. And it's called Blagaya Slavit Gospoda, which in English means, it's a good thing to give praise to the Lord. Okay, ready? How does it start? Oh, yeah. Blagaya Slavit Gospoda, I perimenit vayemu spasita, vazvasha rutramilas vayu, Iste nuva juveste, tivas veselio dushamayu, yati biegas pod falu payu, di lat bai valiki moyate, di moit varet, di moit varet, tivas veselio dushamayu, yati biegas pod falu payu, di lat bai valiki moyate, How many of you understood that? There's probably some, you know, CIA guys from speak Russian here. They don't ever tell us. But if you do speak Russian, come on up and help us. Second verse says, Ya poznal sto Gospod yest Bog, which means, I know that the Lord is God. Vazvashu. Vazvashu tvoi yochi karam. Vaznashu tvoi ruki kanebu. Я познал, что Господь есть Бог, и на земле, и небесах. Ты возвеселил душу мою, и я тебе, Господь, хвалу пою. Ты лад твой великий мой отец, ты мой творец, ты мой творец. Everyone! Ты возвеселил душу мою, и я тебе, Господь, хвалу пою. Dilat va'iva likimoyates, kimoy tvaret. Well, Reverend Roseland said that you guys were the smartest group we ever met, and I'm not sure if that's true. Okay. What I'm going to do now is show some images about Ukraine. And some of these images, you probably might recognize some people in there. I see over on your missions board downstairs, you guys support Jim and Phyllis Myers. And they are friends of ours, and I teach two times this next year for them in their college, and he teaches a couple times every year for our Bible college. So it's a completely different philosophy, same doctrine. They take only full-time students, and we take part-time students. So if this gizmo works, and it should work, I'm going to probably sit down so I won't get in the way for most of you, and I'll stand up only when I need to get some more, when I get more amens out of you. We're sent out by Faith Journey Baptist Church in Lawton, Oklahoma. Probably, if you were in an army, you were stationed there at Fort Sill. I heard once a person. All right. Real quick on the location. I wonder if it would be possible to turn that one spotlight out right there. Up there. See, there's a spotlight. I'm not sure if it's possible. Location, culture, and opportunity. Ukraine is what we call Eastern European nation. Let me see if this gives them a word. Everything like right through this area here would be Eastern Europe. Mainland Europe is over there to the left. And over to the right would be Asia, Russia, the Stan countries, China. And you can see the Black Sea. If you're going from the west to the east, you can't go through the Black Sea or Turkey. Belarus is a hardened Russian country. They're like in the Russian Federation. They don't like Americans and Europeans. And it's too cold to go up this way, and you can't go through that part of Russia so easy. So Ukraine is the gateway to the east and also to all former Soviet nations. By the way, there's Crimea is that part right there, which Russia took illegally about 3.5 years ago, the part of Ukraine that sticks down into the Black Sea. Here's a little bit bigger picture. You can see there's seven nations on the border: Moldova, Romania, Hungary, Slovakia, Poland, Belarus, and Russia. And there you can see a big picture of Crimea. The war, the intensive part of the war is right here in Lugansk, in this area right here, right now. It's where Nancy and I legally live, but we live up there. The capital city is Kyiv, about 5 million people. That's pretty close to where Jim Myers lives. He lives just a little bit to the northeast of there, or to the east a little bit, on the east side of the river. And that's where their Bible college is located. Chernobyl's the site of the world's worst nuclear accident, 1986 in April. And it's pretty close. The Dnieper River flows down by Jim Myers' house. So when he comes here, if he's glowing in the dark a little bit, that's why. And Kharkiv is our city. It's the second largest city, about 3 million people. We actually live just north of town, a couple miles. From Preston City, 7,000 miles. We measured exactly because we figured some people here are going to want to come and see us. And the culture is a little bit different from what you're used to. For example, pickup trucks have the bed on the front. Now, there are some modern pickup trucks that have the bed on the back, like American style, but there are probably more pickup trucks. Well, I know for sure there's more pickup trucks in, like, let's say, maybe not this town, but like in Westerly, for example, there's more pickup trucks in Westerly, Rhode Island, than the whole country of Ukraine. And there's a lot of interesting things you can see there. They're quite a bit different. Even good restaurants, you can still have squatty potty. And if you don't know what squatty potty is, see me afterward. And they're afraid to drink cold and eat cold stuff, a lot of people in Ukraine. And last summer, we had Pavel. He's a young Christian man that works for us sometime. And my wife would invite him at lunchtime to come in the house, and that day we had cold watermelon. It was really tasty. And he puts it in the microwave. And I said, "Pavel, what are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, I can't eat this cold stuff or I'll get all sick." It's the old Soviet doctrine. By the way, the next day, I'm telling you, because the Soviet Union, it took a tenth of a penny to make ice for a glass of ice. So they said, "Okay, no more of that. Tell everybody they'll get sick." So what happens is the next day we had ice cream. He heated it up till it was warm liquid, then drank it. This is the house we've lived in for the last 11 years. That's the only change is that we did put these new windows in to keep from freezing to death. And also we painted our front doors there. When we first moved, there was no pipes in our house. So we had to do the laundry outside. We had outhouses. We had outside showers. And Ukraine, by the way, gets very cold, even colder than Preston City. And I was doing laundry outside. And you can see you make a big mud puddle there when you make all this. We didn't have any power washing machine, but we did have a power drying machine. And that was it. Now we have a modern indoor dryer, and that's still it. In fact, that is the most modern dryer I've ever seen in Ukraine, actually. And this is the last summer I was in our city, and this man had his old Soviet motorcycle, 1960 with sidecar. The only thing different is the window. And he said, take my picture and put it on Facebook. There are actually dozens of these things around our area. I've even driven one. They're hard to drive, by the way. And it gets cold, very cold in our town. When it gets below zero, we got ice on the inside of our house, and they can be that way for a whole month at a time. Drinking water is not safe where we are. It's very, very bad. And so we go about 5 miles out of town and get our water from a stream, as you can see here. It's like a pipe coming outside of here. We take a lot of jugs there. We have actually drank this water for 12 years, and it hasn't done any Dane Bramage. Now, this is our garden plot. You can see we have grass. And by the way, we do have a nice garden. What we found in Ukraine, by the way, in these towns and villages, it's a different culture than what we're used to in America. And the first year we were there, they said, that's where those rich Americans live, even though our house looks exactly the same as theirs. It is better inside than theirs, but on the outside, we said we're not changing anything except maybe the windows. And so, but when we put a garden in, they said, that's where the missionaries run and they live. I mean, it's amazing. You talk about a culture shock. Just by having this garden, and now they come over and these guys, our neighbors will say, hey, you need to borrow this tool. You know, they have some invention of tools we've never seen before, but they work better than American tools. So just by having a garden, that was a big door to open for these people to be able to communicate with them. So it's kind of surprising. And by the way, we put gas here because our small town where we live has 20,000 people. And as far as we know, we're the only persons with a gasolina-kosilka benzine, which means gasoline-powered lawnmower. Our neighbors come, our workers come, our children that Nancy teaches come, and people come from the churches, and they say, let me try that gasoline motor, gas mower thing. And they say, take my picture and put it on Facebook. And I said, okay, but you have to mow the grass for 1 hour to get the American experience. So we never have to mow. You can see Nancy has a good garden. By the way, notice that the apricots at the top, we have 20 fruit trees. In the Soviet Union days, it was against the law to plant shade trees, but you could plant fruit trees, or they call them food trees. So now we have 20 of them. And real men do dishes. How'd that get in there? My wife still sneaks one in once in a while. Right there's where this big mud puddle is, and we put a deck there, and we're putting this metal thing up for the polycarbonate roof. And one of our neighbors up the street did this welding for us. And I tried to pay him, and he says, oh, you don't have to pay me because we're comrades. And I thought, well, that may not be so good. So he said, but I know you're American, so if you just teach my daughters English, that would be great. So Nancy has a new ministry of teaching those English. By the way, notice we have these down by us is a mill, and we have these logs split and made these wooden seats, and I'll show you one in just a moment. Ukraine is dead spiritually. The Russian Orthodox Church is dominant, and we've witnessed to hundreds and hundreds. I've never met a one that was a born again. It's just their religion, their heritage, their culture, their tradition, and most of them think if you go to church every Easter, you're too religious. So it's literally nothing to them. Alcohol is a major, major problem. In the Ukrainian language above this guy's head, it says, choose alcohol or life. And this guy's committing suicide, businessman, and his pistol he's killing himself with is a vodka bottle. It is a big problem in Ukraine. We do have a drug and alcohol rehab program. Victor there came to the Lord 8 years ago, and he's been training in our Bible college for 8 years since then, taking classes whenever he can. And he's now the director of the college, and we put up these little advertisements around the city. Lots of opportunities in Ukraine. It is a free culture, free nation. In 12 years of being in Ukraine, we've never had opposition from the government for doing projects. And I might say, well, we're at this big picture here. Ukraine is here, and right here, number one, that's the country of Armenia. And then we have regular classes going on in this country. In 2006, we started the Bible College. The first day, we named it International Bible College. And it's still there in that name, and we have classes there and classes in Poland and classes also in Guatemala. The Soviet Union days is just like Israel was captive in Babylon for 70 years, Ukraine is captive in the Soviet Union for 70 years. Now they have the blue sky, the golden field of grain, which, by the way, in the foyer out there, you'll see this flag. And don't forget, you can pick a prayer card there. And they still have that. You can see the blue sky and the golden frame is what Ukraine is. Flat. Ukraine is a very large producer of lots of crops, very good soil. The world's largest producer, like sunflower seed, cooking oil, and several other things. Now we have religious freedom, which means opportunities for spreading the word of God, which by His grace was what we're doing. Ukraine is the largest European country, gateway to former Soviet nations. By the way, Nancy and I cannot go to most of those nations, neither can you. But Ukrainians can go to all those people, all those places. And the Ukrainian believers, we found if we train them a little bit, they are so motivated that they will take off. And if we say, those guys, you need to be a missionary in Russia, they'll go. The problem with our students is, because our students, a lot of them are right on the border of Russia. The problem is they want to go there before they know anything. And we don't want them to go unless they're doctrinally trained, because otherwise they'll be teaching bad doctrine. And it's important to us because it's where God has called us. We established Baptist churches in Ukraine and other former Soviet nations, now fields like Guatemala. You can see work of church plants, Bible college, etc. By the way, I know that your pastor has been to Ukraine a few times, and you might realize that in Ukraine, the churches that are conservative churches, like a Bible church or a free church or a Baptist church, they use the word domolitvi, which means house of prayer. And there's Nancy playing in a house church. And this is Reconciliation Church in Rivne. All we did with this, we trained the pastor for 5 years. Well, we trained the guy for 5 years, and then after 5 years, he started this church. We let him use our college van for 6 months, and we bought him an electronic keyboard. Now they own the building. It's completely paid for. Their church has about 100, just over 100 people every Sunday, and 61 members. If you ask him how many people come to church, he'll say 61, but over 100 actually go there. And it's very good outreach. They even have an outreach in Poland, which is where they're close to. This is a brand new church that we helped start in our city, in Kharkiv. Our college is sponsoring it. And one of the reasons we came here to USA is to increase our monthly budget and this stuff like this. And just the other day, we got $5,000, which will start this church up. It's actually already started, but for 2 years, we paid the pastor full-time to start with. And in 2 years, it goes down from $300 a month down to zero. And that gets them able to start full-time. So it's already up and growing, but it's still a new church plant. And we have a lot of other ministries. But we found that one thing, whether it's Preston City or whether it's Kharkiv, everybody needs someone to tell them the Lord. And Ukraine, we do that lots of different ways. I'll show you just a couple pictures of these. But we really focus on the Bible college. We do have orphan ministry. They pay very careful attention. There's lots of orphans. Pastor Dave thought it was because of my preaching, but it's actually the puppets when they pay attention. And some come to the Lord, like this girl's reading her first Bible we gave her in the Russian language. She's reading the Gospel of Luke. And we use American mission teams. This is Pastor Adam, one of my Greek students in America. He started a church in Washington, D.C. And they came in this village of Dergachi, where we are here. A lot of these children had never seen a black person, so that was an interesting experience for them. And this is Yuri and Andrea. They're actually, he was born and raised in Ukraine, but they're both Americans now. But they lived in Ukraine for 12 years. That's where he's pastoring over there. And they were in the war zone when the war started, so they came and lived with us for about 9 months because they actually had to lay on the floor to keep from getting hit by bullets and stuff in their house. And we've had 12 couples or 12 groups of people, part of families, whatever, escaping the refugees. You know, they're Christians and they have to leave for their lives and they come. And some of them we know, some of them we don't know. This is a family. This is a woman and her two kids. They were shell-shocked. The artillery blew up in their backyard and blew their apartment, part of their apartment. They got out alive. The kid brought me some shrapnel, by the way. And they saw people shooting, soldiers killing people. These two kids were afraid to even talk to me for one day. But then they warmed up to us. And we've had 12 groups like this. And after a few days, we were talking. We bring them in, clean them up, feed them, and get them happy. And then we mail them or we send them by bus or train. We pay for their ticket to go to the middle part of Ukraine and get established with some family members. This is our backyard in Ukraine. It's a very big junk pile, just like everything was in Soviet Union days. And we cleaned it up and made a ministry pit of it. And now we have this is an evangelism, a teaching, a discipleship place. These are all unbelieving university students come for our house for an English club. And a couple of them, like this girl here, have been born again. Marianne is the translator for us sometimes, and she worked for us part-time in a different part of the city. And this is very effective. Sometimes we have one-on-one discipleship. We have our neighbors in for a bonfire. It's amazing how people will talk. Our neighbors come over, and they say, nobody in Ukraine has a backyard like you. And it's true. And we do a lot of gospel tract distributing. This is our evangelism team. Most everybody here, except for the kids, and they even might have sat in a few times, have taken classes in our Bible college. And this is the one summer I was in our. We were emphasizing sports, and we had everything: bicycle racing, football, American football, baseball. And I was teaching how to play baseball, and they didn't have a clue how to play it. We had to invent new rules, like no foul balls because they'd run anyway. And so. So what happened, it's a true story, this kid in the yellow shirt in front of me, it's a five-day event. I mean, we had literally hundreds. You see those buildings up there all around. I mean, there are thousands of people live in these buildings. And we had to get permission from the government. Every year we do this, and the government always says no problem. But
I'm telling you, this day was so funny because, and a lot of parents stay in the background and watch what's happening to their kids, you know. They're really amazed. We always get some people saved and some families in the church with this when we do this. Now, this day, when we took Russian language, they didn't say a word about how to play baseball. That's one of the problems. And they don't know how to play baseball. But this kid, the last day, the last hour, he smacked it over the second baseman's hood and stood there. And everybody says, run. He says, get it, where? And I said, over there, common by the rocks that we had for first base. And this kid took off running. And I forgot to say now level, which means turn left. He kept running. He got the right field. And I said, everybody yell for him. We were yelling in Russian and some in Ukraine, some in English, and telling him to come back. He never heard us. He kept on going until he was out of sight. We never saw him again. It's a true story. My wife says, what are we going to do? We never saw this kid. And I said, you see those buildings? That kid knows where he lives better than we knew. Never a dull moment in Ukraine. Nancy and I have given out 25,000. Now, a lot of students and others helped us. These are Gospel of John and Book of Romans bound together in Russian language. These are two girls Nancy teaches, a couple of the nicest little girls on planet Earth. And they, when they're in the house, the Bible is their textbook. They absolutely love it. By the way, pray for this family, the two girls and their dad, mom, the one that did the welding. They live only 7 houses up, and we really believe they're going to come to the Lord because we've been witnessing to them. They've been to our house for a meal. We've been to their house. And if we pray, I'm sure that this family is going to come to the Lord in the spring. The first four books were translated into English. Basic Baptist Beliefs is really the New Hampshire Confession for 200 years ago, updated into English. Coming to Grips with Genesis is a creation book that I have one chapter in, and then 2 evangelism books, and then Ryrie's Basic Theology book was already in Russian. We've had 600 copies of that. And this van, we drove 200,000 miles, and you would not believe the stuff that's happened with this van. We still have this van, by the way. One time, it's a true story, one time we came out, this is about 8 years ago, I couldn't believe this, we came out of the church, we were the only one with the car that was still there, and this lady comes running up to the church, and I recognized her as going there, and she says, can we use your van an ambulance, I guess you'd say an ambulance, and I said, yes, and so we threw a translator in, threw a few people in, and she got in, and we took off, and about a mile later, this woman hurled her, I could think a 9-year-old boy, and he looked like he was dead already. He looked really bad. And so we threw him in the thing, and I took off toward the hospital. I said, and I remembered that Ukraine had ambulance. And I said, why didn't you call the ambulance? And she said, we called the ambulance, but they were on smoke break and can't come for an hour. I'm thinking, can you imagine in Connecticut, you call the ambulance, I'm sorry, this is 911, but we're on smoke break. Come back in 1 hour because your call is very important to us. So anyway, we rushed that kid to the hospital, and I grabbed him, and by the way, there was the ambulance. There was the smoke coming out the windows. I ran that kid into the hospital, and it was World War II. And that's how old the building was. It was like an 80-year-old building. I said, whoa, I couldn't believe it. There's this old Soviet doctor. I took him over, and he stuffed some stuff down this kid's throat, put a wash tub. In 1 minute, everything in that boy's belly was in that tub. And I'm not going to say anything else about that. And, yeah, he lived. Actually, he was pretty good after that. We started the International Baptist Bible College in 2006, just an independent Bible college, not related to anybody else here on planet Earth. Doctrine doesn't matter, but in Ukraine, if you get people born again, you have to teach them quickly because the Mormons are very thick in Ukraine, and they are trying to get people that get saved. They wait outside the church even waiting for these people. And we teach classes in Ukrainian and in Russian language where your missionary Jim Myers, by the way, is in one location, and they have full-time students, and we're in many locations. I'll show you in just a moment. So to plant churches in Ukraine, we use the Bible College. We train people. Here we're doing more like one-on-one discipleship classes and also teaching. These are college kids. These are all born-again college kids, eager to learn the Word of God. Tanya up there right next to me was the secretary for 5 years. Nancy took the photo. And I'm telling you, these kids are eager to learn. If I tell them, if I try to convince them they need to be a missionary in Ukraine, in Russia, they'll go. But I don't push that too hard because they needed to learn first. And there's a couple of pictures of churches. This is the first class in the western part of Ukraine. And in this place, they had never had a Bible college course in Lutsk before that they knew. And if you notice, no women came. And I said, why no women came? And they said, well, we didn't invite them because we didn't know they could take classes. Well, I said, of course they can. So now we have as many women as men. And just a few other quick pictures. These are just different pictures of different locations every year. And we don't really have time. This is in, by the way, this right here, this is actually in Jim Myers College when I was teaching there 2 years ago. And this is an RCDS teaching angels, Satan, and demons. And a first class this year in Christian and finance. They don't have much money, but we have a guy that's a strong Christian and knows about such things. They need to know what the Bible says and how to manage their money. It's a very popular and practical class to help these people live. Our first class in Lissy Chance in the war zone. Now, this is a place where we have regular classes. You recognize Jim Myers right there as one of your missionaries. He's teaching this class for us. You can hear artillery shells going off in the background. This is pretty close to the war. It's a little bit scary there. But a very good class, and there's about seven or eight pastors, seven or eight preachers, and about the rest, lots of what we call lay people that are eager to study the Word of God. And so we have regular classes. I'll be teaching there in the springtime, and also I'll be teaching in the country of Armenia in the springtime. This is our group. There's our pastor from Oklahoma and our three other workers. All of them were in the military, so they gave a right-hand salute. Nancy took the photo. Now, this is a picture shows, whoops, let me back up one time if it's possible. Yes. Right up here on the right is where we started. In Lugansk, that's where the war is real heavy, so we don't have, legally we don't have classes, but we are the only class, only Bible college in Ukraine that has an actual classes in the war fighting area. And we do that because it's a secret professor who would be killed if he was found out. He is Ukrainian, but you're not allowed to do that there. And every week they have different location and different time, so you know they got to be really careful what they do. Outside the war area is a strip of land called the war zone, and we've had three cities where we have Bible college. That's where the previous picture was Lysychansk. In fact, you can see Lysychansk on the map right up here, spelled a little differently, Lysychansk. And we're the only people that have classes there because a lot of people are afraid to get close to that war zone. But you know what? We found the people, they have nothing there. So they're very eager for the Word of God. And when we come and teach them, first thing they said is, we want more. We've had to double down on our schedule because these people weren't the Bible college classes so much. Very few people are willing to go there. But good people like Jim Myers and others are willing to go. And the yellow arrows are where we have occasional classes there in Kyiv and also Lutsk and a few other cities we have occasional classes. The red ones are where we have regular classes. Poland, Guatemala, and down there in on the east, southeast of the Dead Sea, of the Black Sea, and Armenia, and then the six locations in Ukraine. Those are what we call our regular places where we have most of our students. And the Bible College is effective. I haven't even seen half of our students, but they've started more than 20 churches, and mostly in Ukraine, but also Russia, Latvia, Poland, Guatemala, and some other places. We get emails almost every year from Siberia and different parts of Russia that we don't even know the people. They took a few classes from us and went over there and started a church. Every year we have 80 pastors that take classes. We've had over 80, and every year we have more than 40. And you can see the number of students increases every year, the total students. Now, this is in all locations. Our goal was to have 200 people to have taken at least one class in 10 years when we started in 2006. And you can see we had 1,600. Now we've had actually more than 1,700 now. And this 2017 was our biggest increase ever, but we've never had a decrease in the number of classes taught. This is a class in Guatemala. You can see Tanya in the back. There's me and Nancy took the photo. These are all people eager to study the Word of God, but they're not advanced students. And a lot of them never even finished high school, but some of them are pastors and some want to be pastors. But they have very, very, very little training. And we've been having classes there since one class in 2013 and the rest 2014 until now. Poland, 2015 until now. And this is where the war is fought. Finally, we're looking for two full-time families to join us and also some two-week professors, short-time people. And one of the main reasons we came here was to increase our monthly budget, primarily because that's because our Bible college is in a growing mode and we need to try and keep up with it. And pray for us, Ron, Nancy Minton, missionaries in Ukraine. And if we could go ahead and turn that gizmo off. I'm going to turn this gizmo off, but I'm going to keep it because it's mine. And this is mine. All this stuff up here is mine. Now, let me just say this. What is it? I did something wrong. That's his. Okay. Okay. Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 28, I would like to... we're going to have two services today. I'm going to speak on Matthew 28 the first time and then John 6 the second time. And are there any questions that you need to ask before we start real quickly? Because I want to get into the Word of God here in just a few moments. Anybody have a question about Ukraine or Russia or anything that we might be doing over there? Yes.
So, you're training pastors. And then they sometimes it's probably a church plant, sometimes they're going to a church that's already there. Do you have a mentorship system in place for continuing to work with those pastors after they're already placed in their ministry?
Yes, what we do actually is most of the churches, they start, not all. It is true that some people we lose track of and we never see them again because they spread out everywhere. But most of the churches that have been started are in our cities near where we teach, because that's when we have locations, you know, the 8 locations. Well, we have about 10 locations in Ukraine, but 6 main ones. And what happens is we help them get this church started. Sometimes we don't give them anything. They just start the church. We don't even give them a penny. But on occasion, we try to buy them some books or something, you know, if they don't have some basic books and stuff. But we also say that we encourage them, and they all want to. They take classes every time we have classes in that city. We do have some discipleship programs for like our area, but we don't have a lot of places. It's some places just too difficult. One project it was completely funded, a $5,000 project, and we finished it just in the next 3 months it'll be done. And it's almost finished now. We're already starting to use it. Is that we've taken the 15 primary classes. All of our classes are digitally audio recorded, not video. And then we've got those perfected, and then we put them on MP3 players with with a ear thing. And it's really cheap. We can do it for like $25 an MP3 player, and it'll have 15 full heavy-duty classes. And these are good, solid, systematic theology and good classes. And we give those free to village pastors and stuff like that. They don't even know what the internet is. So, but with this, they can. If you give them a video, they won't watch it because they have to work and they have business stuff they have to do around their house all day, milking the cows and whatever. But with this, they listen to it. So we have that also, that program. And every class we have, by the way, is free. And we do charge for class notes. So the most they can pay is about $2 for a class. Okay, any other questions? I'm not sure if I answered that completely. Yes. Okay, well, what happened, Tanya came in real quickly. I just want to tell this story because of time. But what happened, she came in, our secretary came in after about 4 years and says, "You better find a new secretary because I'm getting married." We know what's going to happen because we try to hire college graduates that are English majors because they can type fast in English, Russian, and Ukrainian. And so what happens is we hired a new person, and then 3 months later she came in weeping and said, "Okay, we're not getting married," which is good because I didn't want her to marry that guy anyway. The Russians, they don't treat women very nice. And plus he had AIDS. Was on top of it. But anyway, but bottom line is somehow in the Lord's hand, I don't know how it happened, I started corresponding with a missionary who had a work going in Guatemala up in the mountains and in some places in Cuba, some Spanish places in Florida. And he said, "We need a young woman in Guatemala because up in the mountains at our church, we have a church building in a parsonage where the pastor's wife and their 2 kids live right next to it. But in the church, there's 4 or 5 women hang around. We want a woman to go and mentor them and to start a women's ministry, a teen ministry, and a music ministry in our church." And I said, "I have just the right woman." And she could already speak Russian and English and Ukrainian and some Spanish, which is what they speak in Guatemala. And so for 2 weeks, we mapped over her life for next year. And she came into work one day, and I said, "We're shipping you to Guatemala." And she said, "Where is it?" So we sent her there. And on the way, Nancy and I came to the States 1 year, 2013, and we stopped and see how she's doing. And they said, "Teach a Bible college class to us." So we did. And they were so shocked that never in their life heard anything like that. Never. They just heard very, 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 very elementary stuff. And it was bad stuff. So they begged us for more classes. And I said, "Okay, starting in 2017 or 14, we'll have regular classes." And we do. So we have a guy going there next month to teach the Pentateuch. And he has 100 pages of notes, and they're high-quality seminary-level classes. The seminary, what we do is we tell our people to make seminary high quality notes the best you can make, but the requirement's first year Bible college level.
You said the Mormons were very busy over there. Is Ukraine seeing an increase in the Islamic
conversion? Not much in Islam. There are a couple of mosques in the capital city, not big ones. And Lugansk, where we legally live, Lugansk was the newest and biggest mosque in Ukraine, but When the war came, they destroyed the Baptist churches and the Bible churches, anything that was not Russian Orthodox, and they also destroyed the mosque, too. So there's not very many of them in Ukraine. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 28. Yes?
You said that in
It is emphasized. Then the kids in school can take either English, Russian. No, English. Well, they all know Russian and Ukrainian. They can take either English or German, or French. Those are the money languages of Europe, you might say. And as it is now, they're pushing more and more English. In the past, maybe 1 out of 10 would take English. But if, like that guy, Pablo, works for us, after 9 years of English, he can't speak English. 9 years. So, anyway, it's... If you can speak English, if you're from like England or the United States, you're primary. I mean, they will flock to you to hear you. I mean, they'll almost knock the door down. They'll kill for you. It's just because they don't have anyone. That girl, that Tanya girl, she has a very, very good job. She gets paid more than twice what the national wage is, average wage, because she teaches English with an American accent because she learns from us. And they can't find them in Ukraine, though, so they need people like that for American companies coming over. They want someone that can understand them and such. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew 28. Real quickly, we're going to talk a little bit about the Great Commission. Maybe a few things that are a little bit different from what we think of before. And because of time, we're going to go a little bit faster than we expected. But anyway, let's take a look at the 11 disciples. Matthew 28, verse 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples. And by the way, before we go any further, it's interesting that... We know from Acts chapter 1, verse 25, that Judas was already in hell. So when they say 11, that's the technical term for Jesus' followers and even the 12. Most of the time when it says the 12, he's already risen again from the grave. There are a few little exceptions. We don't need to get into that. But it's interesting, the word disciple is the root of the word disciple, of course, is the word math, M-A-T-H. And today it means to learn numbers. 2,000 years ago, that word meant to learn anything, to be a learner of whoever was teaching. So to be, if you are a disciple, you are a learner or a follower of someone's teaching. And these people were learners and followers of Jesus. Now, the second message we're going to be preaching on also is about the disciples in John chapter 6. And we're going to find that the disciples, if there's one word that would characterize them, I would think it would be the word weak Christians. If anybody was weak, I'm telling you, they were. And we'll show you what it was that changed their life and how the Word of God can change our lives. So anyway, these disciples went away into Galilee, a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, it's interesting. A number of times it had been prophesied, Jesus had commanded, even earlier in this same chapter, that you're going to meet me up in Galilee, and I'm going to be given your marching orders. I know a lot of you people were in the military here. You know what that means. And the disciples knew it as well. And the scholars tell us that when they actually met up there was the eighth of the post-resurrection appearances. There are 10 or 11 of those, depending on how we count them. Five times that... On Easter Sunday, after he rose again from the grave, five times he appeared to people. And one of the times, by the way, it's interesting that Thomas was not present. But the next week he appeared two times to people as well. And that week he was present. And, of course, we know what happened when he saw Jesus. He worshipped him, said, "My Lord, my God." He saw the nail prints and all that. And the Bible says he fell down and worshipped him, and Jesus accepted his worship. And the deity of Jesus is very important in the commission, and you kind of see it coming out in several places here as we go through. Anyway, Jesus had told them there, he said, "Look, we're going to have a big meeting, and we're going there, and we're going to be talking about all those 3.5 years we were together with you." Can you imagine, like the pastor talked about education, all this, can you imagine getting 3.5 years in Jesus Christ Bible College? Now, that would be some serious teaching right there. Okay. Now, just a couple words, because I want to focus on the last two verses. In verse 17... You can imagine when they got there, the Bible says they saw him, and it's definite proof that he was not a spook. He really had risen again from a grave, and there he was. And also they worshiped him, because they recognized who he is. He is God, just like Thomas had said, "My Lord and my God." By the way, when I told it to Jehovah's Witnesses in the USA and in Ukraine, and Jehovah's Witness Bible says calls Jesus God in this verse, by the way, and one other passage, two times it calls Jesus God. And they didn't know what to do. They were so shocked. They said, "Next week we'll bring our scholar back and he'll answer this." And so next week, sure enough, he came and we explained it to him, and very clearly, and they said, "Well, what it really means is that he was so shocked to see Jesus alive, he said, 'Oh my God.'" So it was kind of like a slang or a cuss word. And I said, "Well, why did Jesus accept his worship then?" Anyway, now, it's interesting. If David Roseland had written the Bible, he would not have put the next two words in there, or the next few words. But some people doubt it. Oh, don't we hate that? Some people doubt it. Actually, it's a positive thing. That actually is positive for a couple reasons. One, before Jesus left, he said, "Look, there are going to be some heretics, some people coming and saying, 'I'm the Christ,' or 'Come over here, he's the Christ.'" And he said, "Don't believe it. Unless you really know it's true, Don't believe who it is, because there's all these weird people going to be saying stuff like that. And it would just think about it. A lot of reason they would doubt is that it wasn't like every day that this happened. Most of these people had not seen him. Now, the Bible scholars tell us that this eighth post-resurrection appearance is the only place where we can coordinate 1 Corinthians 15:6, where Paul says he appeared to over 500 to more than 500 brothers, which also would mean that women and children would be included, which would mean at least 1,000 people at one time, and most of them were still alive. Now, what that basically means is that when he went up to the Galilee at that post-resurrection appearance number 8, there was 800 people, maybe 1,000 people there. And let's pretend like Preston City Baptist Church went, I think there's a road right out there, I can see a yellow line. Let's say it went 6 times as long as it is now, 10 times as long, okay, all the way back there. And let's think about this. Why is it that they doubted? None of these disciples doubted who is Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. They worshiped him. They know who he is. But some doubted because they can't see him. Because this crowd is all the way back there. Don't forget there's 1,000 people. And I can prove it right here. Let me see. Maybe in this crowd, it's a pretty small church. We may not be able to prove it. Take your glasses off. Everyone take your glasses off. How many fingers do I have up? This guy said 3 hands. Well, you know what happened? They didn't know. They didn't doubt who was Jesus Christ, but they said they doubted if that guy is. A lot of people, everybody in the front bowed down to worship him. I'm sure of that. But can you imagine whenever Jesus, because notice what happened next. By the way, it's interesting. We could say a lot more stuff about this, but I really need to press on. But listen, when Jesus began to speak, in verse 18 it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. When he spoke to them, everything changed. Somehow, Jesus had the ability to speak without a microphone to a lot of people. Like a little bit later, we're going to see he spoke to 20,000 people. The Bible says 20,000 people that he spoke to at one time with no microphone. And here, 1,000 would be no problem at all. But think about it. He's speaking to all these massive people. When he spoke, the doubt fled. It has never happened in your house, what I'm going to tell you right now. But it has happened in your neighbor's house. It has happened. Never in your house. I know that. I already know that. Pastors, we've talked. But it's happened in your neighbor's house. You come home in August, it's a hot night, and you come home that Sunday night after church, and you go into the kitchen, and you flip on the light, and the cockroaches go, whoosh, like that. You've seen it in your neighbor's house. That's what happened here. When Jesus came up and spoke the word of God to them, when they knew who he is, they worshiped him, all the doubt fled all the way out of the way, and they began to recognize, this is the Son of God that's speaking to us. This is the one who was dead and now he's alive. And they begin to remember stuff that he did for them, and they're ready and they're open for him. Now, if I had written the Bible right now, when I have all their attention, when I've spoken and they're looking, I would have given them the commission right here. But Jesus doesn't do that. It's interesting. Instead, he says a very interesting thing. After he says he spoke to them, he says, all power, or we would say all authority, exousia. Like in John 1:12, he says he came to his own. His own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, he gave them power, right, authority. The same Greek word, exousia, gave them this authority to become children of God. And if there's a born-again person in this room, you became a Christian by the authority of Jesus Christ, not by your own authority or any other human. And so that's this word that's used here. Jesus says, all the authority in the universe is mine now. Now, we cannot understand in our little minds how God the Father could grant God the Son all the authority of the universe and the power and the right to do everything he wants. But that's exactly what happens. And he even says in heaven and earth, heaven where God lives, earth where we live. I know the scholars of this world don't believe in heaven. But you know what we have to do? We have to say, I think I'm going to believe the word of God and Jesus Christ more than the scholars of this world. Because I can tell you one thing, and David can tell you also, when you read a liberal theological book or a modern science book, you can tell one thing is going to happen for sure. In 20 years, no one will believe what they said, because it changes all the time. But the Word of God never changes, and so we better off stick with what Jesus says, the person who knows what he's doing. The other day I was reading the last couple of verses of Mark. The last two verses of Mark says that Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the disciples went everywhere spreading the word of God. And It said the Lord working with them. Now, how did that happen? It just said he went up into heaven because he is the God-man. He is God. He has the Holy Spirit. He can do more than one thing at a time. He can be in more than one place at a time. Now, I realize that it's difficult for our Western minds to think about. Some reason in Ukraine, maybe it's closer to the East, this kind of concepts are nothing to them. But I wanted to get to verse 19 and 20, and here he's going to actually give them this commission. Try to picture yourself 2,000 years ago. You're one of Jesus' followers. It's been kind of easy. Yes, you've gone out two by two, the 70, the 120, and you know, etc. He's done this evangelism. But if you get in trouble, he's always there. And even when they come back, they were weak. But now they know he's leaving, and they know he's going to tell them this stuff is going to be up to you. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now that David Rosen has preached a perfect sermon, but he never has. Now, he's come close. Yes, he comes close. I understand that. If God had sent angels down here, they would be flawless. They would not make a mistake. But he chose humans like you and me and David. These are the people that get his work done. That's why we're called disciples. We're followers. We're learners of Jesus. And when now he has their attention, he's going to give them their marching orders, and they know it's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be, before this passage is over, they're going to be shaking. I saw some guy earlier had snakeskin boots. They're going to be shaking in those snakeskin boots. So the first thing he said is go. Now, we don't have time to get into this Greek imperative participle and all this stuff, but let me just say this. In this Greek construction, this definitely has the force of what we would give a command, okay? And I was just telling David, I read a journal article which said, tried to use the aorist participle to say, as you go, but it does not. That is not the Greek grammar in this passage. He gives a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a mandate. And it's interesting, earlier in the book of Matthew, in chapter 10, verse 5, he told those same 12 disciples, don't go. Don't go yet to all people. Don't go to the Gentiles, just to the Jews. It's interesting, isn't it? Because it wasn't long after that. Now, he says, now we are going to go. We gave the Jews their time. He came to his own. They didn't receive him. But whoever does receive him can become born again. And in Ukraine, when we talk about born again, they all know what that means. If you say Christian, they don't know what that means. They think everybody's a Christian. But born again, they know that that's people who have been saved. They've been changed, okay? Not just everybody. So, anyway, what happened? Now he says, go. And it's interesting how every verse in this, every word in the verse, whether it's in Greek or English, is very, very important. Even the second word, go you or go ye, the old word, which basically means he's talking to a group of people that are his followers. And even today, for the most part, Christ Jesus will get his work done through you, the believers, not through the unbelievers. That's who he's chosen. Now, there are times when Jesus says, look, the wealthy people of this world know how to get money, and you Christians need to know how to get it from them. That's a myth and interpretation. But that passage is in the Bible, and your pastor preach on that next week or something. Okay? So, but he does say to the Christians, he says, listen, now it's time to go. Okay? And why does he say the word therefore? Because, don't forget, he is the one who has the authority, the power, the right to say this. And not only that, he alone, of all people on planet Earth, is worthy of our obedience. And the real big reason he's going to focus on in this passage is because he's going to be with us. And as it turns out, that's going to be a turning factor in the disciples' lives. They realize that they're weak and they can do very little on their own power. But Jesus is going to give them a promise. All they have to do is know the Word of God. If they don't know it, they don't know that he's going to be with them. But he's going to tell them. And we have it in writing for us today. We cannot do this alone, but he says, go therefore, because I'm going to be with you. And then he says, to make disciples of all nations. And the King James says, teach all nations. And by the way, it's interesting that this is the same, the verb form of that noun that we saw earlier. The 11 disciples, the math people, the math case. And this is the same word, but it's in the verb form, and it's also a command. And so, really, if we had an English word, discipleize, that would be the best word. And I don't think that's a word, but since we've used it, it is a word. So he said, go and discipleize or make disciples. Now, it's going to be interesting. How do you do that? And so Dave was saying these are modal participles. And so that means he's going to tell how to do it. Okay? And he says, By the way, when you the first thing a disciple, the first step in being a disciple is come to saving faith in Christ, okay, not to be religious, because most people in the world are religious and not saved. In fact, in Ukraine, everybody thinks they're Christians. Everybody is a Christian because of Russian Orthodox. You say, are you a Christian? They say, yes. They pull up this cross. You're still half drunk all the time, but they pull up this cross, and they show you that, and they say, yes, a guarantee to get to heaven by wearing this. And if they can pay $100 for the priest to stamp their tomb. 1 mile from where we live is a graveyard, cemetery. And you see all these stamps on there. $100 to the priest guarantees you'll get into the kingdom. Nothing about the Bible, nothing. And so this now Jesus says, go and make disciples, win people to saving faith in Christ Jesus, and then water baptize them. Baptize them. Again, it's what we call a motor participle, or how are you going to make them disciples? You're going to have to baptize them. This is the third time in this passage that if I would have written the Bible, I wouldn't have put that in there. But fortunately, God wrote the Bible instead of me, and so we have a good one. But I know that water baptism has nothing to do with our eternal salvation, so why put it in here? Because it is so important of a doctrine that Jesus includes it in this commission he gives to his disciples. And it could be that there's a person here who's been born again and not baptized. In that case, afterward you need to talk to the preacher. So he says, baptize them. Again, believers' baptism. Those people who just came to saving faith in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament does it teach that we should baptize babies. It always teaches believers' baptism. And not only that, but baptize them in the singular name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know that there's one God. He exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2,000 years ago, God the Son also took on human flesh, so he has two natures, human nature and divine nature. And he says, and here is an absolute proof that the Trinity doctrine is important, is true. I mean, before I went to Ukraine, I was a teacher at Capital Bible Seminary, and we would go down to Washington, D.C., and if I talked to one of those senators and said, my wife and I are going to retire and go to Ukraine, or quit teaching and go to Ukraine, they would be so shocked. They would say, bless you, my brother, praise the Lord, keep going, and we hope that everything goes good for you. Here's $100. Don't tell anybody I gave it to you. It's supposed to be tax money or the government money. You know how the crooked stuff goes in there. But if I told them we're going to teach them that Jesus Christ is God and he's the only way to the kingdom, they'd say, what? Why are you so mean-spirited, racist, hatred, bigoted? Jesus is the one who said it, not me, man. I'm telling you, it's the way it is. If you want to be popular, don't teach this, that there's a Trinity and that Jesus is the only way. If you teach them, they aren't going to like you. We live in a pluralistic society. Maybe you haven't been out of Preston City very long. I'm telling you, we live in a society that said, don't say anything exclusive. And Jesus is very exclusive. Very exclusive. The church we were in just last Sunday in Brigantine Bible Church in right outside of Atlantic City. The pastor was preaching a few months ago, and all he did was teach what the Bible said about homosexuality and lesbianism, and six adults left the church and never came back because their children were lesbians. Or homos. And all he did was teach what the Bible says. And people don't want to hear that. And if you don't like it, then the people are going to leave. Because this is what the Word of God says. It doesn't change. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Not going to change. Now, maybe he should have said it a little differently. But he said it and they left. And we don't change the gospel or the Word of God for anyone. Now, we don't intentionally offend anyone either. We want people to hear this word. But when we say that Jesus is God and he's the only way to the kingdom, whether you like it or not, that's the truth. And if you don't like it, you can go to some church down the street and you'll hear what they want you to hear, okay? So, anyway, in verse 20, Jesus says this. And I only got 5 minutes, it's exactly enough time. And he says, I want you to, the third part of this making disciples is to teach them. Now, this is not the same word as teach before or the word to make disciple. This is the word which means doctrinal instruction. It's very, very important. And I am telling you, we found that in Ukraine, it's not only important, absolutely essential. At least in America, most people have kind of a biblical background, at least in their culture, but not so in the USA. I mean, not so in the USA anymore. But in Ukraine, they do not have. And we have to teach them doctrine. Teach them, those same saved, born-again believers who you're going to make disciples of, teach them what? To observe all things I've commanded you. It's interesting, the word observe. It's kind of like when I first went to Ukraine, my very first time, my translator was 8.5 months pregnant. And I said, oh my goodness, that's all I need her to deliver in my classroom. And she, what I found out about 8.5 month pregnant women is they have amazing a lot of stuff that want to get out of them. And that's what this word is. This word is a pregnant word. It means everything from to know, to believe, to obey. It's everything that Jesus said to do while he is gone, even including witnessing and being a faithful disciple. He says, teach him to observe, to keep all the things. I realize that in America we like to teach part of the things. It's easier to say just some things. But he says, no, part. And not what he has suggested. It's why Preacher Roseland preaches from Genesis to Revelation in the book of Acts. It calls it the whole counsel of God. It's all his word. And I can be assured from you right now that those disciples, I know they're weak. They're weak. They were definitely scared. And they're saying, I don't know that we can do this stuff. This is serious, serious business. I mean, he's going to be gone. What are we going to do? We're lowlifes. And Jesus saw that, and I'm sure he said this next word, lo, which is in English a tiny word, in Greek a tiny word, idu, and it means, I have something very, very important to say to you. Don't miss this. I am going to be with you. In English as well as in Greek, its emphasis, I myself am going to be with you. He just told them to spread his word around the world, win people to Christ, baptize them, and doctrinally instruct them in the word of God. And he says, and he's seen how scared they are and how weak they are. And he looks at our churches today and he says the same thing. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And the disciples begin to say, bless God, I think we can do this. We have a partner right here. And we're not weak. We're weak, but he's not weak. We've seen what he can do. The wind obeys him and demons fear him. We know this guy can do it. And they begin to take shape. And Jesus made it even stronger. Not only that, I'm going to be with you always. There will never be a time in your Christian life when you can do anything for Christ. He's not right there to help you. We went into Arby's, also known as Missionary Steakhouse, and I gave the lady... No, I went up to get the order the food. My wife gave a tract to the lady. She threw it on the floor and yelled out with a loud voice, do I look like a heathen? She probably was a believer from Preston City, but no, she wasn't here. It wasn't in the state. I almost said you act like one, but I didn't say that. But notice this. Jesus says always, and makes it even stronger, even till the end of the world, the end of the age, let's say till the rapture, which hasn't come yet. In conclusion, think of this. Matthew gave a promise in the first chapter. God sent down an angel and says, you will call his name Emmanuel. We're just saying about it today. What does it mean, Emmanuel? God is with us. It's interesting. Matthew starts out his book by saying, don't worry, you believe in Christians. God is going to be with you. It's okay to take this word and take it all around the world. And then, in the middle of his book, he says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, guess what? I'm right there with you. And he closes his book by saying, if you would just obey me and take this word around the world, I'm going to be right there with you. So, what we have as Christian believers, we have nothing to fear. What happens if you have a heart attack in the USA? They take you to the doctor. What happens if I have a heart attack in Ukraine? I die. But it's better to die preaching the Word of God and knowing we're doing what, to obey in Christ and do what He said than to do something else. Now, we do, by the way, we do everything we can to stay alive, okay? But the point is this. If you obey Jesus Christ and teach His Word around the world and send His Word around the world, you know what? Then you are His faithful disciples indeed. Lord, thank you for your love and grace to us. Opportunity to look in your Word briefly. And bless what we do and say and think for the rest of this service. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Everybody, there's coffee and refreshments downstairs for just a brief time, about 30 minutes. And then we'll come back up and have the communion service.